Yep. Flipping the script. It's good to do that once in a while. Keeps us on our toes. I'm going to close now with a word of prayer. All right, get this fired on here. No, it's good. Boy, that worked really well. Wow. It's good to be able to honor our mothers and fathers. The Bible tells us to do that. By the way, I don't think that we ever outgrow that commandment. Right? We honor our mothers and fathers for always. And we may only honor them in memory, I understand. But we honor them nonetheless, and it's wonderful to be able to do that. So I've enjoyed and appreciate the way in which people have demonstrated that love to one another as you watch and as you experience. And I'm thankful again for my mom. We're going to have a little visit this evening, so looking forward to that. Well, it's good to be here with you all again tonight. Turned out to be a beautiful day. I love it when the clouds part and the sun comes out and see that blue sky. And it just does the body good, and it does the soul good. At least it does for me. And I heard something just recently. I shared it with the guys, or some of the guys there at the breakfast, I think it was. But it's been proven that if you sit and watch and listen to running water for about 10 to 15 minutes, that it can actually calm you and relieve stress and anxiety. And I read that, and I thought, well, yeah. But it's been proven now to actually work. So I love nothing more I love than sitting by the water and watching the waves roll in. It's good to be able to do that. So this time of the year, I try to find myself a river or a brook or a sea or an ocean or some lake somewhere to sit beside and just enjoy the water. And it gets a little cold. I was at the beach the other day helping my father set his camper up, and I spent about 30 seconds down on the beach. It was pretty chilly. So I looked at the water really quick, and then I ran back up to the truck. Anyway, it's good to be with you this evening, and we're going to go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 7, please, tonight. Exodus chapter 7. Thank you, folks, for your prayers and for the efforts you make. I appreciate it so much. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes, prayers and visitation and concern and love and courage and work and effort, and I just really appreciate everything that the Lord does through you here. It truly is encouraging. It's inspiring, and it's pretty hard to give up when nobody else will. So when you look around, you know, and I mean that. I've talked to people, they be in their, you know, senior years, and they're still being faithful. I don't see them for 30 or 40 years, and I happen to visit a church, or I happen to come across them, and how are things going? And they're still serving the Lord. They're still trusting Him, still plugging away. And I think, wow, so I can't give up, can I? You're still at it, and it's a good encouragement to continue to be at it. So I appreciate you, church. You're an encouragement to me. It's Exodus chapter 7. We're going to go ahead and finish this, Lord willing, this evening. I say that I know a lot. We often don't, but I'm going to try to finish it tonight. And just as we begin, I was thinking last year, of course, you all know I was walking around with a cast on my wrist for a little while, as well as a limp in my leg and a sling on my shoulder. See, sounds like I was in a bad car wreck. No, I'm just clumsy, quite literally. But I remember I was walking my property, me and Eliana, like, let's go check out the property, you know, and we got a river behind the house there, the Pullet River runs there, and we're going to go see how close we could get to it. And as I made my way down the bank, I grabbed an alder that I thought was healthy. It wasn't. It snapped. I fell, and boom, there goes my shoulder. Not too long after that, or was it before? I can't remember anymore. No, it was afterwards. Day of Brooklyn surgery. She came to our house because we were going to take care of her. She had her tonsils out. And she went in the house, and I went out to clean the eaves, and I fell off the ladder and broke my wrist and yelled in pain. And off I went to the hospital, sprained my foot somewhere along the way and my knee. So anyway, all that to say this, I had been thinking about doing some yard work. And I'm a little reluctant. And you can imagine why. It's a really painful effort to get out there and clean up a little bit of the yard. But I'm going to give it a shot. You can pray for me that I'll survive raking the leaves and cleaning the eaves. I don't know if I will or not. But, you know, as we get back into Exodus chapter 7 this evening, you know, Moses has gone before Pharaoh. God has told him. He's been consistent and persistent with Moses. No, you're going to be fine. No, I'm going to be with you. No, you need to do this. No, it's going to be great. I'll be with you. You can trust me. Do this, do this, do this. God has been persistent with Moses, and Moses is doing his best to walk with the Lord and be obedient. He's gone before Pharaoh, and things did not go very well. And even as he left the presence of Pharaoh, the Hebrew people, the Israelites were there, and they were kind of criticizing him and growling at him, and you're making things worse, and look what you've done, and get out of here, and mind your own business. And he's discouraged, and he goes before God. He says, look, what is going on? I did what you said, and everything fell apart, and you haven't delivered us at all, was what he said. Things aren't coming together the way that I thought. The disciples felt that way when they watched Christ be led away. And they were scattered, and they were perplexed and confused and broken, and things didn't turn out the way that they had thought. And by the grace of God, it didn't take them long to sort it out and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we struggle, and we get a little gun-shy. And Moses here has gone before Pharaoh, and now he's discouraged and frustrated and no doubt a little bit fearful, as the Lord now instructs him to go back to Pharaoh a second time. And so I brought up the example of my yard because I'm a little bit reluctant. Not really. Maybe my wife is a little reluctant to let me go out there. But, you know, sometimes that can happen. When we share Christ with somebody, and maybe we didn't get the words just right, and maybe, you know, we didn't come across the way that we thought we were going to, and we were a little bit nervous, a little stumbly, and maybe, you know, they got one of those gotcha questions that you weren't ready for, and you felt a little bit embarrassed, and you know, you left there, and you thought, Lord, that was terrible. I wanted to do you justice, and I wanted to share Christ, and now it's worse than ever before, and that can make us a little gun-shy. You invite someone out to church, you know, and maybe they get a flat tire on the way, or, you know, the preacher says something they didn't like and they're offended, and you're like, oh, no, and, you know, what's going to happen? I'll never get a second chance to do this. But God is gracious, and God is faithful. And I say when we try and things maybe don't work out the way that we thought they were going to, they worked out exactly the way God knew they would. Exactly. And so we can trust Him. And even as Moses begins to go before Pharaoh the second time, as fearful as he might have been, and maybe he wasn't at all, as reluctant as he might have been, and again, he did it, so perhaps he wasn't really all that reluctant, but we know that God is faithful. So when we're fearful, we just remember that God is what? He is faithful. God is faithful. And that helps us, instead of being filled with fear, to be filled with faith. Right? We can be filled with fear. That happens. Or we can choose to let God lead and just be filled with faith, trusting Him. So here we see in verse 8, Moses and Aaron being instructed to head into Pharaoh a second time. And this time, it's going to be a little bit different. Let me pray. Did I pray yet? I don't think I did I? We'll pray anyway. Father, we thank You again for Your grace and Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for the day that we've had, and many of us have enjoy time with our moms and with family. Many of us have reminisced, and even this evening as we listened and enjoyed folks honoring their mothers. Again, God, we give You thanks. Lord, we pray now that in this period of time that we have together, these few minutes, that You would encourage our hearts, instruct us through Your word, Lord. Allow us to drink in the text, to really enjoy, to understand. And Lord, we pray mostly that You would impact us through Your word tonight. In some way, something in the text would leap off the page and inspire us, convict us, challenge us, encourage us. Whatever our needs are, Lord, we pray. And we believe, Lord, that this is exactly what You're going to do. Your word will not return void. So, Lord, we just ask that Your Spirit would have free reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 8, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. We'll remember those instructions that God gave to Moses, and we just reread them again. And God had said, Moses, you're going to be sort of in my place. You'll be to Pharaoh, me, and Aaron will be to you as you are to me. And you're going to go, and you're going to do as I've instructed you to do. And when he asks you for a sign, when he asks you what authority that you have and by what sign or miracle are you going to try to influence or convince me, you're going to do this. And so he gives him further instruction here in regards to his rod and it becoming a serpent. Verse 10, it says, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And so encouraging and so important that we make note of this, they followed God's instructions. I say it all the time, and I really believe this. Practically speaking, when we take a look at a verse of Scripture, let's take, for example, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says what? Lean not unto thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so when I take a verse of scripture like that and I say, okay, this is the word of God, but this is also a commandment. These are instructions. I'll use that word. And when I follow God's instructions, he won't lead me astray. I'll never have to turn up to God someday and say, look, I followed your instructions and I got lost. That's never going to happen. They always work. And that's one of the wonderful things about the word of God. His instructions always work. When I lean on not my understanding, but his, and I acknowledge him in everything I do prayerfully, I look at the word, I find truth in here to help guide me. He does and has and will direct my path. And so we apply the word of God for that reason, because it guides us. So here, God has given Moses and Aaron some instructions, and they are careful not to deviate from those instructions. And we see that all throughout the experience between Moses and Pharaoh. There was a time further on down the line when Moses was given instructions in regards to water, and he got a little upset with the people and a little frustrated, and he smote the rock twice, and he didn't follow God's instructions, and things didn't go well, right? God wasn't very happy with Moses, and for that reason, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Following God's instructions is important for more reasons than one. He disobeyed God, and the Lord called him out on that. But here we see Moses obeying God and Aaron as well. It says that they went in before Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded them. Let me read again. It says in verse 10, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So an incredible miracle has taken place, and we read about it already. God demonstrated this to Moses. And so Moses and Aaron go in before Pharaoh. They're in the court of the Pharaoh himself. And they throw down the rod, and the rod becomes a serpent. They follow the instructions, and just exactly what God said would happen happens. It becomes a serpent. By the way, as I said this morning, we sometimes brush over these incredible marvels that aren't hard for God at all. But a stick that is broken from a tree is no longer alive, no longer has any life force in it. It can't produce fruit. It can't grow anything. It can't grow even one leaf. And yet, according to God's power and by his instructions, it becomes a living serpent. More than once, by the way. And not only living, but powerful, as Aaron casts the rod on the ground. And the idea is to demonstrate that, no, I have the authority of our God. And this miracle is to demonstrate that we have his stamp of approval and his authority on what we're doing and what we're asking you to do. He throws the rod on the ground. It becomes a serpent. Verse 11, it says, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. That was an interesting change. Aaron throws down the rod, it becomes a serpent. You can see Moses and Aaron kind of standing there going, you know, see that? You know, we mean business. This is the sign that you're asking about. This is the miracle. But then Pharaoh, in his pride and in his arrogance and in his desire to satisfy his own will, he calls for his magicians. He calls for his sorcerers, for his wise men. You know, it's interesting that when God asks us or instructs us or commands us, I say us in general, humanity, instead of obeying, instead of recognizing that, okay, he has confirmed he is who he says he is, we try to challenge him. This is what Pharaoh is doing. He doesn't say, that's a trick. I don't believe that's really a snake. That's just a gag. That's just a joke. Your trick, that's deception. He doesn't say that. I believe he believes. Okay. But I think my men are just as powerful as your God. And that's often what we do. God will prove, God will give us the evidence that we ask for. He'll prove to us that he is who he says he is. But then instead of yielding to him and submitting to him as God, we challenge him. We say, okay, well, maybe I can match that. Maybe I don't need to yield to you. Maybe I'm as strong as you are. And this is what Pharaoh's doing. This is why God is going to bring glory to his name. You know, and I'll read what I wrote here. Men are no match for God. It's as simple as that. We are no match for God. And by the way, neither is the devil himself. angels, creation, every nuclear bomb, it doesn't matter what we do, none of it is a match for God. Remember, he spoke creation into existence. What are you going to do with that? Now, this is God, and he's introducing himself to Pharaoh, one plague at a time. And Pharaoh's pride and stubbornness and hardened heart will continue to unleash God's plagues against him. We see the enchanters, the magicians, the sorcerers are called for. And what's interesting is instead of demonstrating submission, he demonstrates arrogance and rebellion, and he calls for his best. I guess the name of this title is Pharaoh's Best. Pharaoh's Best before God. And here come the magicians and here come the sorcerers, and they're going to be the ones that Pharaoh is going to pit against God Almighty. And it's interesting because they seem to be able to keep up for the first couple plagues, not for very many. But for this one in particular, it's interesting that we see the magicians, in a sense, copy what Aaron and Moses had done by the power of God. Let me read it. It says in verse 11, the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, their enchantments come in. It says that they did in like manner, or they did the same thing. For they cast down every man his rod, every man his rod, and they became serpents. Now, the little caveat here at the end is that the rod of Aaron's serpent swallowed up, consumed, ate, gobbled up, destroyed all of the other serpents, which would have been kind of weird to watch as we imagine how that unfolded in our mind. But again, man is no match for God. And the power of man is no match for God at all, not even close. Jotted down, as I said a couple of times recently, mankind will always just be a six. That's the number of man. God will always be a seven, perfect. And we'll never be able to attain to that. I jotted down as well, we call on our wise men instead of God. How sad is that? You know, I've said this before as well. People want a good life. They want wisdom. They want blessing. They want strength. They want resources. They want provision. They want all of those things. They want even eternal life. They want to live forever. They don't want to lose the blessings that God has provided us in this world. But they do not want to ask God for any of it. They don't. They don't want to go to God and say, God, will you bless me? God, will you teach me? God, will you instruct me? God, will you save me? Will you forgive me? They don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want him to have any part of their lives. And if I pretend he's not there, then maybe he won't be. And that will never work. But instead of asking God, we call on men. And this is the best that they can do. They come in and they seem to copy or manifest a very similar miracle. And some would suggest maybe these guys were tricking Moses and Aaron. Maybe there was deception. But I don't think so. My opinion is that these magicians, these sorcerers, dabbled in the domain of Satan and the demonic principalities and the powers of darkness. And I think it's fair to say, at least here tonight and or in this church, that we understand the devil's got power, right? We know that. Okay, we can read through the Bible and we can understand that Satan has some power. You read through the book of Revelation and we recognize that there's going to be signs and lying wonders in the end times. During the tribulation period, people are going to see miracles demonstrated by the Antichrist and the false prophet, and it's going to deceive them into believing that they must be God. So the devil has some power and ability, but make no mistake, it is nothing compared to God's. We know that. Nothing. That's why the magicians can't keep up. That's why they're outpaced easily by God. So they throw down their rods, these magicians, and they turn into snakes. And I wanted to talk just for a few minutes about the demonic. And as, I guess, a bit of a caution. You know, the Bible makes it very clear in places like Leviticus, chapter 19, Leviticus 20, Exodus chapter 12 in reference to witches and sorcerers and warlocks and all of those kinds of things. Turn actually to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 18. There's lots of references we can look at, but Deuteronomy is probably enough to understand God's position on some of these things. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Just before we continue through this passage, I want to just to take a moment to discuss this a little bit. Because we live in a world right now that seems to have candy-coated the demonic and the evil. If it's dark and if it's wicked and if it's black and if it's evil and if it's monstrous and corrupt and vile and disgusting, let's sell it and make a few bucks. Let's call it entertainment. And we have been seared. The Bible talks about our conscience being seared, where we can watch things and call it entertainment that people 100 years ago would have been horrified. They'd have been walking around with PTSD if they had to watch 1 hour of our television programs today. That's the way it is. And yet we live in a world that calls it fun and no big deal and it's okay and it's just goofing around and, hey, these things aren't real anyway, or maybe they are and we can utilize them. And I think we need to be very careful. And the Bible tells us to be very careful about these things. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Take a look starting in verse 10, please. Just in regards to these magicians, these sorcerers, these were Pharaoh's best men. These were the cream of the crop. These were his power guys. These are who he called when he needed to challenge God. Okay, so we can imagine that the sorcerers, the magicians, these enchanters, these were the best of the best. These were the cream of the crop. And yet they couldn't keep up with God. But that being said, they certainly demonstrated that they dabbled in the black arts and the occult in the dark. And that's the reason why I believe those rods were turned into serpents and snakes. Here's what Deuteronomy says. Again, starting in verse 10, it says, actually verse 9, when thou art come into the land, okay, so they've been led out of Egypt now, and God is giving them some instruction in the wilderness. When you end up in the promised land, there's some laws, there's some rules. Here's some of those rules. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, the land that is being fought over today, by the way, who gave it to Israel? Well, we just read it. Okay, that's just my little pet peeve. It was the Lord God that gave it to him. He said, when you come into your land that I give to thee, thou shalt not learn to do after thee, what's it say? Abominations of those nations. That's a strong word, abomination. When God refers to something as an abomination, it is the most detested thing that you can imagine. It's unthinkable to in any way be partnered with that, to be paired with that. If something is an abomination, we need to abhor it, to stay away from it. It's wrong, wicked, evil, rotten, detestable, all of those things. And so God is saying to his people, look, you don't do what the other nations were doing. Those things are an abomination to me. I do not want you involved in those things. So that's serious. This is the reason why I referenced the entertainment value of some of these wicked things. So we have been deceived into believing these things are no big deal. We read about them, it's fantasy, it's fiction, it's television, it's just for fun. Careful. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but just in general, humanity needs to be careful. We are deceived in a lot of ways. Here's what it says in verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of tongues, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. And God is very careful to include all the names that we like to use. And it's interesting that all of these names, or many of these names, we still utilize today. A few thousand years later, we are still using these same words like witch and sorcerer and necromancer. Those are words that we understand today. God said, I don't appreciate those things. Those things are an abomination to me, and I want you not to do as the other nations who dabbled in those things. Stay away from it. It's dangerous, and it's not pleasing to God to in any way be a part of these things. Verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. I mean, these guys are being driven off their land because of these abominable things that they were participating in. And you just heard me read the list. You can reread it again. Witches, enchanters, divinations, observers, all those things. These are who Pharaoh called on for help. So we already know they're not on good standing with God. They're in trouble. But just a little bit of a warning. Be careful to not take lightly those things that the Bible says are an abomination. And again, I'm not suggesting that we are here. I'm just making that point. As we read through the text, these guys come onto the scene. I believe that the power that they had was demonically influenced. Satan was helping them, although he couldn't go nearly as far as God can go, obviously. That being said, there's something alluring about that to our young people, something attractive about that power and that mystery and that magic and that notoriety that they might get. Simon the sorcerer in Acts had the same attitude. He had a lot of power and control and prestige. People appreciated him, and it was because of his divination, his magic. And God says it's an abomination. Don't play around with it. I don't like it. And it's just wise as Christians that anything God says is an abomination, obviously, we need to be careful to stay away from. And Satan is subtle. He knows how to trick us. He knows how to slip those things in. And next thing you know, we're maybe involved in something that God is not pleased with. So we just need to be careful. But keep in mind, and I say all that to make this point, these are Pharaoh's best men. This is who he calls for. And this is how it unfolds. Well, the rods of Aaron swallow up the rods of these magicians. God demonstrates that his power is far greater. Verse 13, and it says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Romans chapter 1 tells us a couple of things. Let's turn there just quickly. Romans chapter 1. In regards to the phrase, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. I've had conversations with folks that seem we sometimes have the impression that, well, Pharaoh would have did the right thing, except God hardened his heart. God is the one that was provoking Pharaoh's rebellion. Well, you can read and come to understand, and we will, that no, actually there are times when Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh made it very clear what his opinion of God was. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He didn't care. He made it very clear that, no, I'm not letting them go. As a matter of fact, I'm going to unfairly beat them and drive them even harder. And no, you're not going to get my straw. Go find it somewhere else. But you better make all the bricks. So Pharaoh has made his position very clear in regards to the kind of person that he is and his interest in obeying God. He didn't have any interest. The fact that God is hardening his heart, he's giving Pharaoh what he wants. Okay, you want to rebel against me? You want to be the tough guy? You want to be the strong guy? You want to challenge me? I'm going to go ahead and let you do that. And we're going to find out how this is going to end. In a sense, God is giving Pharaoh exactly what Pharaoh wants. C.S. Lewis wrote once, all get what they want, but not all like it. And that's very true. People don't want anything to do with God their whole life. They live their life in rebellion of him. Get out of my home, get out of my church, get out of my life, get out of my school, get out of my whatever. And they live their whole life, and God gives them what they want. Though he's gracious and he loves them, he would have all of us to be saved. And then ultimately, men leave this world having what they want. And it's only after they realize it's not really what they wanted after all. And Pharaoh is the same. He wants what he wants, but he's going to find out he's not going to be satisfied. Look at verse 24 of Romans 1. Just to, again, get a bit of a glimpse as to how God sometimes brings judgment. Sometimes God brings judgment by allowing us to have what we want. It says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Okay, so we read that phrase, God also gave them up. And again, it carries with the idea, okay, I've pleaded with you. I've sent my son. He died for you. You know, the miracles, all the evidence. And you just want to rebel. You want to worship the creature. You want to do what feels good. You want to live according to your ways. Fine. I don't want you to. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. He would have all men to be saved. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's his attitude. But God ultimately says, okay. He stands at the door and knocks, and we keep it locked. He says, fine. It's not what I want. And I will plead with you. I'll send the preachers and the disciples and the missionaries and the ministers your whole life. Saturate your life with DVDs and Bibles and books because I want you to know me. You don't know how much danger you're in, but ultimately, God is a gentleman. And if we say, I don't want you, he says, okay. Though he pleads with us like Jesus pleaded with Israel. I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks. I wanted to protect you. I wanted to love you. I wanted to bring you unto myself. Then he said, but ye would not. You wouldn't come. And Pharaoh wouldn't either. And God's saying, okay, you think you know what you want. I'm going to let you have it, but you're not going to like it. Wherefore, God also gave them up. It says in verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Is this what you want? If this is what you think is going to make you happy, so be it. But it's the judgment that we're actually asking for, the judgment of the consequences of our own sin. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts, one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. One more verse, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Look, it is a scary place to be when God says, okay, I'm going to let you have what you want. Sure, I'm going to stay out of the way. Go ahead and get after it. That is a scary place to be. Because when we want something that God doesn't want for us, when we want something that God says is an abomination, something that God says, this is going to destroy you. Sin, when it is finished, equals death. That's the end result of this stuff. God is trying to save us from it. But ultimately, like Pharaoh, we keep telling him, nope, I want what I want. And God has to say, okay, so be it. Sadly. In this situation, it says in verse 14, again, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And again, all get what they want, but they don't always like it. Just quickly, verse 15, get thee unto Pharaoh, he says, in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. So God says, okay, I know what happened, of course. I told you this was going to happen. In the morning, Pharaoh's going to go down. He's going to go through his normal routine, brush his teeth, you know, wash his face down by the riverside, comb his hair, get ready for the day, and I'm going to interrupt his routine. I love the fact that he doesn't wait for Pharaoh to get the day started. He's like, nope, in the morning. He says, goeth out, when he goeth down to the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and you're going to meet him there, in other words. You know, sometimes God will interrupt our routines. We try to ignore him, but he has a way of getting our attention. He'll disrupt our routines. Pharaoh thinks, yeah, I dealt with Moses. He's gone, his foolishness. I'm going to carry on with my life. Down to the river he goes to wash up for the day, and God's like, nope, I'm going to interrupt your routine. I'm going to make you think about this. I'm going to make you make decisions. I'm going to make you confront me. You're not going to ignore me. You know, sometimes we think we can ignore God, but he knows how to get our attention, and certainly he does with Pharaoh. One of the quickest ways that we can get God's attention is to ignore him, and certainly to ignore his wrath, or excuse me, his mercy, I mean. So he says to Moses, or Moses goes down and says to Pharaoh, God said, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. You won't listen, you won't obey, you won't do it. And by the way, what was the command? Let my people go that they may what? Yeah, worship me, serve me. You're keeping my people from worshiping me. And I made this point a few weeks ago. You know, we live in the world that is essentially like Egypt, doing everything it can to keep believers from worshiping God. Keep us tied up in labors and all kinds of different things and distractions and frustrations. And Timothy talks about, or Paul told Timothy, be careful. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life, because it'll happen. And God is saying, you know, you're not going to tangle up my people. They're going to serve me. They're going to worship me. Moses said, you refuse to let God's people go, that they may serve him in the wilderness. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. Plague number one is introduced, and it's a doozy. I'm going to affect your water system. Things are going to be different around here for about a week, 7 days, I think it was. And as it says, the rivers, the waters, all of the water systems around there, even the tributaries in verse 19 that ran into the rivers and the Nile and all of that, they were all turned into blood. Let me read verse 18 again. It says, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. Verse 17, at the end of it says, the waters which were in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Now, sometimes there's speculation. This scientist suggests is the silt, and the systems of the water brought the silt in, and you know, that's what choked up the fish, and the fish died. Or the setting sun over the Nile River turns it red in the evening, and that's why it looks like blood. And so there's sometimes pollution in the water, maybe, and or the lighting. And so sometimes we try to explain away the supernatural, omnipotent power of God. And I understand that, because we always, you know, God does things for rhyme and reason. We can, you know, we can look around in the world and we can find scientific answers, and we can cut down a tree and we can learn how the tree works, and it draws up moisture and liquid into the trunk and grows leaves, all that kind of stuff. But not everything can be explained away with science, and sometimes we just have to accept the fact that God can do exactly what he says. And there is no explanation except God did it. So when it says that the water stank, I believe it stank because they were blood. And because all of the fish in it died. Fish kind of stink when they die. And I don't believe that it's too hard for God to do this. The Egyptians loathed to drink the water. We can't drink this. It's blood. What an image. It's interesting that one of the Egyptian gods, Osiris, is said to have had the Nile running, or that the Nile was the blood of Osiris, you know, running through his veins, as it were, that the Nile River was like the veins of Osiris. And God turned it to blood. It's like, yeah, we'll see about that. Another god is see if I can pronounce it right, the god Hapi, H-A-P-I. And this was the spirit of the Nile. Kanuam was another god. He was the guardian of the Nile. And like today, there was all kinds of false gods, and they believed that the Nile had its own god, and they worshiped that, you know, the god of the Nile. And God was, no, I'm the god of the Nile. It's my Nile, God says. Matter of fact, it's my water. Look what it says at the end of verse 19. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon the rivers, upon the ponds, upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, not silt, not the color of the sun, blood. And by the way, this isn't the only time that this is going to happen. There's also going to come a day in the future when this is going to happen again. It's interesting. Many of the plagues are going to be repeated during the tribulation period, and this is one of them. If we have time, we'll read it, but I don't think we will. We're running out of time. So let me just close. It says this in verse 19 at the end of the verse. Throughout all of the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. You know, the water that I drew out yesterday, and it's sitting in my vessel of stone in my house for my washing, turned to blood. You know, God made sure that they understood this was something supernatural, and the land stunk with the blood. Verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 11, you can read about that happening again. In Revelation chapter 11, it's a third of the waters. And then in Revelation chapter 16, it's all of the waters, all of the fresh waters too, by the way, as well as the sea. And so there will be a day in the future when all of the water on the earth will be turned to blood. And it's pretty hard to wash or to drink or to live when there's no water. And God knows how to get our attention. And during that period of time, God will do exactly that as we close. Verse 21, and the fish that were in the river died, the river stank. The Egyptians could not drink all the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Some way, Pharaoh's magicians mimic the plague. They've already got enough blood around. I'm not sure why they would want to mimic it to prove that they could. Interesting that they didn't try to resolve the issue. Like, we can turn the blood into water. That would have been helpful. but they're not doing anything that's really going to help. So they mimic in some way the same miracle, and Pharaoh's like, oh, okay, we can handle this. God is not that big and tough. We can do the same thing that he did. So what does it say? Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And again, in verse 22, it says, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken. I ain't listening. I don't care. He turns around and into his house he goes. And all the Egyptians dig round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled. After that, the Lord had smitten the river. Just as we close, I'm sorry for rushing, but we're past time. A couple of points, or to reiterate a couple of points. Number one, the God of heaven is the God of the Nile. And every plague that Moses demonstrates through the power of God, I believe in some way, is slapping in the face these false gods that Egypt and Pharaoh was trusting in. It's like, I'm the God of the Nile. I'm the God of the animals. I'm the God of the sky. I'm the God of the land. I'm the God of everything. He is the Lord of all the earth. And he essentially will say that, or literally will say that at some point. You will know that I'm the Lord of all the earth. He's the God of the world, the God of creation. Secondly, he will not be ignored. We may ignore his mercy, but we will not ignore his judgment. And there will come a day during the tribulation period when these things will unfold, as I spoke of, and the world will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne, because the day of his wrath has come. And they're going to know. There'll be no atheists denying. They'll say, it's God. He's angry. We knew this would happen. And they're going to cry out, hide us. But the day of judgment will be there. It will be too late. Thirdly, he will not be defied without consequences. When we disobey God, there are consequences. Just like when I disobey a police officer or a judge or someone who has authority over me, there's consequences. That's what justice is. That's what righteousness is. And so I don't know why Pharaoh would just simply turn, as it says in verse 23, and go back into the house and not even set his heart on. I don't care. I'm just going to ignore it. Well, I know why. It was pride, hardness of his heart, but God was still going to speak. He was still going to have his way. Anyway, just a few more thoughts in regards to Moses, and this is the first plague. There's nine more to come. They unfold, some suggest, about one a month, and we're going to go through a lot faster than that, I hope. Well, let me pray. Father, we thank you again for this evening. Thank you, God, for this good group that's here tonight. What a blessing, Lord. Not just for me, but I know for one another. As we look around and we see the faithfulness of this group, Lord, and we see you demonstrate your faithfulness to us, God, we just are so grateful. Thank you for your word tonight. And we pick up on the warnings. Don't play around with the darkness in this world. Don't ignore wrath. Follow your instructions. All of these things, Lord, that speak to us through the text. We thank you that we can learn so much. Father, we pray that as we leave tonight, you would allow us to go out with your blessing, that you would equip us this week to be faithful with the gospel, to show the love of Christ to those around us. And Lord, that we would follow your instructions, trusting you and not allowing the enemy to strike fear in us in any way. So Lord, I pray your blessing on the church, God. Keep them safe, use them. And we thank you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen.